We are going to continue to study the mind, and we talked this morning about some things that were very helpful to us when we saw what we have in the mind of Christ. And that was a very helpful study for me, and then there's some other things that we need to look at to protect that mind while we're on the subject of the mind. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I would like to start here, though this doesn't pertain to you if you're here tonight and saved. But it's a good place for us to start to address this subject of how to protect your mind. And then we'll jump right into some verses that help us as Christians to protect the mind of Christ that's within us. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we start tonight and ask the Lord to really help us. Father, we're so thankful tonight to be gathered together. It is truly a privilege to open the words of God and hear from you. Father, we're certain that these words in this Bible are true, and we're certain that they work effectually when we believe them. We've seen that work, and Father, we are desperately in need of that work tonight. Father, the folks here tonight want to hear from you. They want to be fed by you, and that's only possible and can be possible because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in me and in them, the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Heavenly Father, open the words of God, make them absolutely plainly clear. May some of the things that we say reach the heart, Father, with the words of God, with the words of Jesus Christ, so that our lives are strengthened and our minds are strengthened in those things that you've given us. Father, what a privilege. What a privilege to have this nice place, all these folks, Father, all the provisions that you've given us. We're so very, very thankful. We're so thankful for your words, for your salvation, for the hymns. For all these that are here tonight, Father, help us as we fellowship in your word to understand those things that are so necessary for us in this study. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, if you're lost, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you're lost, you need to protect your mind from blindness. You see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, the Bible says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." So notice, the gospel is something that is preached worldwide, but it is hid to certain people. It's hid to them that are lost. Now, you might think, well, if it's hid to them that are lost, then the lost can never be saved. But that's not true, because verse 4 says, "In whom the god of this world," that's the devil, "hath blinded the minds." That's what he's done. He's blinded the minds of them. Look at the next few words. "Which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them." So if you're here tonight and you're lost and you've not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what the devil does when you are under the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is he takes your heart of unbelief and blinds your mind so that you can't see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. I've had a number of people over the years in doing personal work and following services who have come and said, "I need to be saved." But a number of people say, "Did you notice how dark it was in here, but now that I've received the Lord Jesus Christ, how light it is?" I've heard people say that. Or one man said, "You know, I've heard the gospel before, but today it's like somebody came in and flipped a switch on and turned on the light." Well, that's what this is. What's happened is they have now believed the words of God, and that blinding effect on their minds is no longer working. The light of the gospel has now shined and in their hearts and given light, verse 6 says, "of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It's a fantastic thing. But you got to understand, in this work that we do here, when we have lost people that are in the auditorium with us while we're preaching, and they're lost, the devil is in here trying to find something about what I'm saying that they won't believe so he can blind that mind and keep them from getting saved. All right, so I don't know if you're lost here tonight. If you are, then let me tell you something. The way to be saved is to believe what the Bible says about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, how it applies to your sins and how you must receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior to be saved. And the more the light will come on then. But you know something? Once you're saved, and that's probably everybody in here, at least the vast majority of the people that are in here, once you're saved, you're not out of the woods. There are still things that can go wrong with your mind, and you must continue to protect your mind from these things, these influences that can take you down. So we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to leave this text and we're going to go like we did this morning from text to text and study this topic out about how to protect that mind of Christ that is in you. And the first place we want to turn tonight is Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We need to protect the mind of Christ that is within us. In Hebrews chapter 12, here's the first thing. Verse 3 is the verse that contains that thing that we're going to protect, but we need to read from verse 1 to verse 4 and put it all in context. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Well, who is this great cloud of witnesses? This great cloud of witnesses will be all up in Hebrews chapter 11. It's all those heroes of the faith, all those people who believed God and believe what God said. So we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What are we supposed to do? "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself," watch it, "lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Notice, the mind that you need to protect against is a faint mind. A faint mind. Now, some of you in here tonight were athletes. I was an athlete when I was in high school and in college. And maybe you've not been an athlete, but you've studied sports a little bit and you kind of understand what's going on. The race is lost in the mind before it's lost at the finish line. When you're watching tennis, for instance, one of the things that you'll hear people commenting on is the mental game of one of the opponents, because oftentimes what happens is they give up. And of course, when they do, they lose. If in a race, you're running an endurance race, and that's what we see here, somebody is having to endure. When you're running an endurance race, it is easy to start thinking about how tired you are, how much advantage other runners have over you, and mentally give up before you ever physically give up. And of course, if you mentally give up, you lose. I experienced that. They used to talk to us a lot about that in the, we didn't really call it sports psychology back in those days, but in the mental aspect of that, they said you really have to be very, very careful what you think about before the end of the race, because you lose. Same way here. Same way here. If you are weary and faint in your minds, you'll give up in that mind of Christ, and an area of your weakness will get you. It will sidetrack you. Now, How do you deal with this mind of Christ so that you don't become weary and don't become faint? Well, he says here in verse 1, you need to lay aside every weight. We could preach an entire sermon on that subject. But suffice it to say this. Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's what he said. All right, then what you have to do in order to be able to carry the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he wants you to do now that you're saved, you're his child, and you're his servant, you have to remove your yoke and put his yoke on. If you try to wear his yoke over your yoke, you're going to be excessively tired. You will be weary. So you lay aside those weights that slow you down. In athletics, I don't want to make a lot of illustrations there, but in athletics, what they do is they trim line that clothing. If it's swimming, They streamline it so that there's no as little resistance as possible in the water. If you're in track, they streamline that clothing to provide as little wind resistance as possible to make it just as fast as you can be. That's laying aside weight. In your life, Paul said, I keep my body in subjection. That's what Paul said. Because when I run, he says, I don't want to be a castaway. And he said, he compared what he did to athletics. He said, I'm running and I intend to win the first prize. In order to do that, there are things in your life that are weighing you down that are keeping you from being able to run well. And if you see something in your life like that, just put it to the side. All right. And then he says, not only lay aside every weight, but he said, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Well, I've heard that sin referred to as your besetting sin. We're not ever going to be sinless on this side of eternity. We understand that, but many of us have grown. Many of you have grown to the point now that certain sins you used to commit before you got saved, they don't even trouble you anymore. And you suddenly discover there's a whole new array of sin in your life, things that you never even considered sin. And so what happens is in every one of us, there is a sin, maybe more than one, that really trips us up. It won't be the same in me as it is in you. It won't be the same in you as it is in me, but it's something that just really gets you. It's an area of weakness. And he said, you've got to deal with that sin particularly. And he says, lay it aside. That sin which doth so easily beset us. If I, again, as an athlete, if I know that I have a certain habit in the way that I run or the way that I hit a ball or the way that I kick a ball or whatever that limits me, I have to mitigate that weakness. I've got to work around that weakness in order to be able to play well in spite of it. And that's what he's saying to us. You got to be able to do well. If you don't want to faint in this battle, then you're going to have to do well in spite of that area of weakness in your life. You got to know what it is. You got to acknowledge what it is, and you have to deal with it. And another thing he says you have to do here, he says, run with patience. Run with patience. And, you know, we're the microwave society. You got a problem, stick it in the microwave, pop it out a minute later, and everything's fixed. And everybody that deals with problems these days wants to be able to identify them and fix them as fast as they can identify them. But like any other kind of problem, as long as it takes for that problem in your life to manifest itself to the degree that it is now giving you a problem, it takes about that long for you to get it out of your life. I saw a doctor one day and he says, you know, people come to me and they suddenly have manifesting and presenting these problems and they say, Doc, this just happened to me. And he smiles and he says, look, this didn't just happen to you. You've been doing this to yourself for 20 years. And so it takes a lot of work to bring yourself back into, if you can, a place of fitness. And so what he says is run with patience. He says run with patience. In other words, this is not a sprint. You don't get it all over with right now. You got to recognize if you don't want to faint that you're in a race that's going to last you till the day you die. So you better take care of yourself. You better take care of yourself. How many people do you know that have reached no hair and gray hair days and they said, if I'd have known I was going to live this long, I would have taken better care of myself. The point is that this is a race that's run with patience. And then he says, keeping your eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, in Solomon says in Proverbs, he says, look right on. Don't look to the left hand. Don't look to the right hand. Look right on. Keep your eyes on Jesus through this race. He didn't faint. His grace is in you. And so if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you can get through what you're doing without fainting. Because he endured a contradiction of sinners against himself, and he said, so follow that. You know, in certain types of racing, like cycling, there's a thing called drafting. Know what that is? All right. In drafting, you let the guy in front of you take the full resistance of wind. You get inside of what he has done to that wind, and it's easier running. Likewise, Jesus Christ has already run this race, so you draft on Him, see? And then that way you're able to do more with less energy, if you will. He says here in verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And too many times people give in too easily to sin and they faint and grow weary. And he says this thing is a fight. Paul finished his fight. Jesus Christ finished his fight. We need to finish our fight. That's what we need to do. So the first thing you need to really protect against is a mind that will faint, because it will knock you out of the race. And you don't want that. You want a mind that is determined to run every day till you reach the end of the race. And pace yourself so that you don't wear yourself out before you get to the end. All right? Now, there's another mind. Look over here in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Another mind that we've got to be careful about concerning this mind of Christ that is in us. Now, we're in a text here in Luke chapter 12 that is peculiarly, that's hard to say, Jewish. So we have to be careful a little bit here about how we apply this, but I think we can apply it in a way that'll be scriptural. All right? In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 21, Jesus is telling his disciples, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Now, if you take that literally, you're going to have a hard time at breakfast tomorrow, and some people are going to be scared to death when you come in, walking in the office with nothing on. You say, well, I didn't think about what I was going to wear today. I just figured I'd go. You know, that's not going to work. So when he does that, what he's showing us here is that you can start thinking so much about what you eat and so much about what you wear and so much about the house you live in, so much about the car you drive, so much about the things that you own, you quit thinking about the kingdom of God. So in that context, notice what he says here in verse 29. Seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of, here it is, doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we're in something that's peculiar to the disciples, particular to Jews. However, we can make this application because we face something that's very similar in our lives of this doubtful mind. This doubtful mind. Sometimes you can doubt whether you are where God wants you to be because the earthly provisions are not what you want them to be. Let me say it again. Sometimes you may doubt where God wants you to be, whether you're where God wants you to be, because the earthly provisions are not what you want them to be. They're not meeting your understanding of your needs. Let me give you an example. When I was in Bible college, Bible Institute, finished the first full year, that summer, Brother Dickman approached me about going to work for him in his concrete business. And I went out there and looked at all of it. And anyway, we struck up an agreement. I started working for him. Now, in that job, I mean, we'd worked at the ranch and things, but I'd never done anything like that before. I mean, that pouring that concrete every day like that, sweating out there in that sun, man, that was, after sitting in an office in the banking business for as many years as I had, there wasn't anything good about that job, including the pay. You know, $5 an hour is all that he could afford to pay me. And it wasn't, he would pay me way more than that. The business wouldn't support it. And it was 45 minutes from the house. I had to drive over there and just barely got back in time for school and used to go to school all dressed up in the nasty clothes I'd been wearing while I was at work. Have to sit in the back so people wouldn't smell the sweat and the diesel and oil that we'd used to spray all the molds, and get home and eat supper and take a walk with Ann, shower and stay up till 12:30 and study, wake up at 5:30 the next morning, do it all over again. And you know, after a little while, you kind of look at that and go, I'm not real sure this is what I'm supposed to be doing. Because it's barely paying the bills, and so forth and so on. And it's easy at that point to doubt whether you're doing what God wants you to do, because it's barely supplying the need, or what I perceive to be the need. But you know what? Your needs are greater than what you eat and what you wear. There was something that I desperately needed to learn. And the only way to have learned it, and there were a number of things. I won't go through all the lessons I learned there, because this sermon is not about that. But there were a lot of things that I desperately needed to learn. And there was only one way to learn those, and it was in that job. And I believe that God put me there. And let me tell you something. There were dividends and benefits, I'm not talking about financial, that accrued to me from those years of working with Brother Dickman that I saw up until the very time that he died. Because of what God established in that relationship that he gave us. And none of that would have happened had we been together. So if you look at your life and you say, well, I don't think I'm making enough money in this job, or I don't think I like my boss, or I think I could find something closer to home, or whatever the case may be, you have to be careful that you're not making that decision simply based on your expectation, or simply based upon what you consider to be your needs. You have to make that decision in light of the kingdom of God. You have to make that decision by seeking first the kingdom of God. And then you make that decision for your family, for your household, for your relationship to the Lord, simply based on what you can perceive as much as you can from what God has shown you from seeking first his kingdom, without regard to whether or not you're, building up a huge bank account. There's so much in our lives that we need to learn, and oftentimes God will put us in bad circumstances to learn things that we are not going to learn any other way. Don't bail out on something too quick. Be careful about that. Okay? So that's a doubtful mind. That's kind of, I'm not sure, man, I'm not sure. Be careful with that, particularly when you have the mind of Christ. Can you imagine how Jesus Christ would have been if he sees disciples leaving him after he's fed 5,000 people and he gives them a great discourse on him being the bread of life, and a bunch of disciples leave that day? He could have said, man, I'm not sure I'm doing this right. John the Baptist had a doubtful mind. He got offended because all that preaching of the Messiah, he wound up in jail. He sent two of his disciples to Jesus Christ. He said, are you the Messiah, or we look for another one? And he already knew from the Spirit of God coming down at the baptism and all the miracles that Jesus had performed, he was the Messiah, but he got a little shaken in his face there. And so Jesus performed a bunch of miracles for those disciples of John, sent them back there and said, and blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. And after that, old John got his head cut off. But that's, he didn't have a double mind after that. A doubtful mind after that? Yeah, that's pretty good. Couldn't think about anything after that. Well, amen. Let's have an invitation. That was that cut off any doubt, didn't it? Oh boy. You bad. that's pretty good. I'll have to put that in the notes. All right, now let's look at something else. This is another mind that you have to really be careful about with your mind of Christ, okay? Don't faint. Don't get that kind of mind. Don't doubt, don't be doubtful when you've gotten clear instruction from the Lord. You hold that course, no matter what those things around you look like. Now, we've got to look at a couple of places for this next one. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Here it is. It's called the carnal mind, Romans chapter 8. But we're going to see it manifested in Ephesians 4. Let's look at Romans 8 first. I had these separated, but they really are the same. Romans chapter 8, all right? Look at verse 5. We're talking here about the carnal mind. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's a mouthful. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the carnal mind. Okay? And this mind, this carnal mind, is, as he says here, it is interested in things of the flesh. The spiritual mind is interested in things of the spirit. Now, if you will be honest with yourself, I mean, brutally honest with yourself, you can discern when you're thinking carnally and when you are thinking spiritually. I grant you that when those two minds, wherever those meet, wherever that little, what they call that fine line of distinction is, it's pretty murky right there. And most people, myself included, when you're in this little gray area where it's real close to either being spiritual or carnally minded, you don't know where you are. It's just impossible to discern. You'll say, I'm doing this because I prayed about it and this is what God wants me to do. And you are just as carnally minded as a lost man. That's right. Or you're here and you're not real sure about that thing and you really are praying and you really are seeking the Lord, but it's so, you know, what you want to do is you want to live out here where it's obvious. It's obvious. You know, we've talked to people about before that say, well, I don't know. This kind of music, I know that's really godly music. And this kind of music, I know that's really worldly music. But this stuff I like in the middle here, I don't know really where it is. When it's gray like that, it gets murky. It gets difficult. But I tell you what, I have found myself in this situation because we still live in these bodies and I've seen many other people in these situations. You're doing something. It is absolutely carnally minded, but you are absolutely convinced that what you're doing is spiritual. And I'll tell you, that thing will wreck you. Why? Because they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The carnal mind is death. To be carnally minded, the carnal mind is enmity against God. You think you're doing what God wants you to do, and you are absolutely out of the will of God with that carnal mind. Now let me show you how this thing will manifest itself. Come on over here to Ephesians chapter 5. It's amazing how many people that name the name of Christ today have made decisions they've made that were totally, absolutely of the carnal mind. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, here it is, in the vanity of their mind. What is a vain mind? The vanity of the mind is that the thoughts are worthless. They're of no value. They lead to no good. Okay? Walk in the vanity of their mind. Now look here. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Wait a minute. I thought blindness was only supposed to happen to those that are lost. But here's somebody, Paul is addressing, in chapter 4, he is addressing people that are in the body of Christ, that are joints in a body that are supposed to supply to each other. And he says, they're ignorant because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. Now you really got to protect yourself against that. You say, well, that never happened to me. It happens all the time. Listen, when you're in your house and you misplace something and it's dark, or you drop something and it's dark, you have to turn some light on to find it. If it's not light enough for you to see. So you get your phone and you turn the light on in there, or you get a flashlight and turn the light in there, or you turn the light switch on and get more light on it, then you get down there close where you can see it because you don't have enough light to find the thing you dropped. Likewise, there are times when you are making decisions based upon what's in your mind, and you're making those decisions, listen, without enough light. The Bible says, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. Look here, he says in verse 17, they walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. When you go back there in Proverbs and you see the trouble that comes to simple men, the problem is they are void of understanding. Where do they get understanding? From light. Where do they get light? From the Word. But when you're carnally minded, you're either not reading the Word or you're reading into the Bible things that are not there because, why? You're alienated from the life of God through ignorance that's in you because your heart is blinded. And now you're past feeling. And when it really gets bad, they give themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Years and years ago, there was a group of men, I don't remember all the men who were in this, and they said, you know, we need to figure out what Christians want, and we need to put that in our churches so we can keep these folks coming. So they came up with cafeteria Christianity. We'll give you everything you want. And some of the designers of that have said recently, let's say in the last 10 years, that was the biggest mistake we ever made. Why? Because that was a decision that was made with a carnal mind. Absolutely. You never decide what you're going to preach and how the church is going to be organized based on what the people want. You do it all based upon what the Word of God says and what God wants. And oftentimes what God wants, not what the people want. Has God ever crossed you with what you wanted? Oh yeah, you say all the time. Absolutely. You want it to stay that way. You want it to stay that way because you realize, I mean, actually what you want is you want God to work on your heart so your desires and His desires are the same thing. But boy, man, you know, it hadn't always been like that. And even when it is, the mind has a way of sneaking in there with some weird stuff. Right? And so he says, you really, really have to, because he didn't kill your mind. When you got saved, he gave you the mind of Christ, but that other mind is still there. And you know something? You can use it. You can be driving down the road, praying, and your mind can start thinking about something. I know because you've done this. I know because I've done it. And the thing you're thinking about is carnal. And after a little while, you come out of your daydream, 5 miles down the road further than you were when you started it, wondering how you got here. And you come out of that thing, and you know what's happened? That carnal mind has become activated for a period of time, and then you've gone back in and tried to be more spiritually minded. And it's competing with you all the time. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. So that you cannot do the things that you would. They're contrary one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. And you got to be real careful. You got to be real careful. Now what will happen is a lot of times there's a lot of light in there and you recognize, oop, that was a mistake. Shouldn't have gone down that road. And you just get out of it as quick as you got into it and you keep on going down the road. But other times it takes you down there until what you're thinking about, you are absolutely sure, is what God is thinking about and what He wants you to have today. There are people, and I believe, I really do, I believe they are saved just as much as you and I are saved. I believe they've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I believe you'll see them in heaven. But you know what's happened to them? With a carnal mind, they began to read into the Bible things that weren't there. And there are people today that are involved in things as abominable to God as homosexuality who will absolutely tell you that they believe what they're doing is right and okay with God. And you know what this thing here says? They end up in lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And that's what it is. But they are absolutely convinced that what they're doing is of God. You say, there's just no way in the world I'd get there. If you start on that railroad track, you're going to end up in that depot. Because that's where that track leads. You have to fight that carnal mind and its thought processes day and night. You cannot let your train skip the track or jump the track and go on that spur, or you're going to wind up over there in that depot. Now, maybe not to that extent that I just described, but to an extent that's far from God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And you'll be fully convinced in your mind, because of the blindness, because of the ignorance, because of the alienation, because your understanding is darkened, that you are right where you're supposed to be. And you and whoever little crowd you have down there with you are the only ones that are going to believe that, and everybody else is going to go, you have lost your mind. Well said. You have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ does not cater to your fleshly desires and your carnal needs. Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, he said, listen, if your eye is giving you trouble, if it's offending you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your right foot offends you, cut it off. Now, he said that to people who would wind up in hell if they didn't. Better enter into life having one eye or one hand or one foot than to end up in hell fire. Okay, I got that. But you know what he's telling you? I don't care anything. I don't care one way or the other whether you see with one eye or two. I don't care really whether you work with one hand or two. I don't really care whether you work with one foot or two when it comes to spiritual matters. If you're minded to cater to those things, get rid of those things so you and I can track together. Now, if he's going to talk like that, and I'm not telling you he's telling you to do that today. If you see some people here, well, you know, God just told me. You see some one-handed people here next week. Try not to be carnally minded, preacher. Come in here and all you got is a stump, you know. No, the point is we pay way too much attention to the carnal things and way too little attention to the spiritual things. And as soon as we find a carnal pleasure, as soon as we find a carnal desire that stirs up that other feeling inside of us, we just put God's rubber stamp over it and say, this has to be of God because I thought of it. And it's not of God. You have to be careful with those things. So, be careful about that mind that faints. This is a long haul race here, and you're not done yet. Be careful about that doubt, my mind, just because the circumstances are getting a little shaky around you doesn't mean that you are where you're not supposed to be. And be really careful about that carnal mind that results in vain thinking that completely takes you out of understanding the words of God into a bad place of lasciviousness. And let me tell you something. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. We are in that age where it takes you about three steps to be that far off track. You do not want to go down that road. All right, now turn over to James chapter 1. Here's another one. You've got to really protect that mind of Christ that is in you. We've got to protect it. How are we going to do that? James chapter 1, verse 8. These are what we're looking at are the things that can trip it up, pull you out. A faint mind, a doubtful mind, a carnal mind that becomes a vain mind. Then this one, James chapter 1, we're going to talk about verse 8, the double mind. See it there? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's look at that context. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It means he doesn't fuss at you for asking him. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all, not some, his ways. Well, that's not a good thing at all. Now, when Brother Hoffmeister was preaching on this, I think he came across this text and talked about a double-minded man. And he said something I thought was pretty good. He said, that's a man whose mind and heart are not in alignment. That's pretty good. That's a man whose mind and heart are not in alignment. His mind is serving the law of Christ. His heart is going in another direction. And so he's double-minded. He's vacillating between two things. When I see this verse 8 above the double mind, in the context of prayer, I see also a man who is in conflict in his prayer requests over what he truly desires. He says, on the one hand, I want to do your will, but on the other hand, he's involved in something that may not be God's will, and he's asking God to bless it. And that's a double-minded man. On the one hand, he says, God, I really want to be in your will. I live every day to please you. And over here, he's doing something that's not pleasing to God, and he's asking God to bless it. That's a double-minded man. He's vacillating, and he's unstable. In what? All his ways. You see, when you get in a situation where you're living your life as a Christian and you've kind of got two lives going on, you got this thing over here that all of us see and it all looks like you got your act together, right? But you got this, some days you're on this seat and some days you're in this seat and you're vacillating. Then what that has created in your life is an entrance of instability. Is what it's created. And he says it's tossed about like a wave of the sea. Well, I know in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about pastors and teachers that are preaching like we are and teaching what we do. It's to keep us from being as children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Once you allow an entrance of instability in your life, you see, then it affects, the Bible says, all your ways. In other words, you might have come into this situation pretty stable, and all of a sudden you found yourself in this place of instability here, and now you're on shaky ground as it concerns anything. A little bit of wind blowing one way or the other can knock you off. You ever try to stand on a log or stand on a roller? And when you get that place of balance, it's okay. And as soon as you start losing your balance, then you're like, whoa, 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 and then whoa, whoa. Well, see, it's affecting every aspect, not just your feet, your head, your hands. Your whole body is now unstable, and then boom, down you go. So you have to be very, very, very careful about finding yourself in a situation where you allow anything in your life that puts you between two and causes instability. Doctrinally, carnally, things that you allow into your mind, you have to be really, you have to be extremely careful about this. Here's a person that says, God, I want wisdom. It reminds me when Jeremiah, I think it was Jeremiah, was approached by, those men that were left over after the Jews had been carried away captive. And so they come to Jeremiah and said, hey, you know what we want you to do? We want you to go to the Lord and we want you to ask him what Zedekiah was the one that did it. He said, I want you to ask the Lord what it is that we are to do, and whatever God says, we'll do it. Jeremiah goes away for a few days and he comes back. He said, I'm going to tell you what God said. He said, you guys need to just stay right here and just surrender, if you will, to Babylon. Get along with those guys. They'll let you stay in your land, all that. And Zedekiah says, well, I can't do that. That'd never work. And Jeremiah put his finger on him and he said, buddy. He didn't say buddy. You won't find that in there. But he said, you made that request with dissimulation. You had already made up your mind that if God said you're not supposed to look to Egypt for help, you were going to look to Egypt for help. And he said, I'm going to tell you what that's going to do to you. It will destroy your kingdom, and you will die, and you will see your children dead. And they died. You know what he was? He had already made up his mind, I will take this from you, but I'm not going to take that from you. And that's that double-minded thing. You and I have to be extremely careful about shoving something under God's nose. Okay? He said, now what do you want me to do about this? And you better tell me I get to keep doing it. Or else. That's how it manifests itself. And it shakes up your entire Christian life. It's not just about that incident. Everything becomes unstable. And watch what it does to your prayer life. Verse 7, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. I'm going to shut him off till he settles that situation right there that he's vacillating on. I'm going to shut him off. And what is he asking for in verse 5? He's asking for wisdom. The Lord says, not right now. He'll hurt himself with the wisdom I have because he hadn't made up his mind what he's going to do about that situation right there. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. You know what that is? It's that same old kind of a thing. Where do you stand? Hey, get it settled with God and stabilize that mind. Get those unstable things out of your life. And suddenly, your wisdom will improve. Your prayer request with the Lord will improve. Quit vacillating. Quit vacillating. Double-minded, back and forth. Line your heart and your mind up. Get them all heading in the same direction. All right, here's something else you really got to watch out for. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Well, this stuff is so vital to us today. And it's so, so very, very, very important. Because you say, well, I feel pretty strong. Yeah, you are today, but you may not be tomorrow. And same here. We have to be careful about this all the time. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. We talked about that pure mind of Christ this morning. What a blessing. Aren't you glad that the Lord has begun to straighten up some of your thinking from the past? Isn't that a blessing? Man, that's a blessing. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. There's a defiled mind. A defiled mind right there. Now, what does that defiled mind, how does it manifest itself? Verse 16. They profess they know God. There's not a person in here tonight that it would profess anything other than I know God. That's what you profess. If I passed out a piece of paper to everybody that's in here, I say, oh, I want you to just, I know God. Check yes or no. Every piece of paper would come back in the basket. I know God. They profess they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. What happened? The mind got defiled. What are we talking about here? I just don't want to spend a lot of time on this particular mind. We're going to go to one more that's a little worse than this one, and then we're going to give you a safeguard. You've already seen that you can faint. If you start fainting in your mind, you're going to slow down in your race. And when the lion is attacking the herd of animals, which animal does it attack? The weak one that's separating from the herd. The slowing down. You know what? That's the devil. He'll get you to take you right out. You don't want to be of a doubtful mind evaluating your spiritual life based upon your circumstances. You want to go strictly with the kingdom of God. Don't want to be a carnal mind. Don't want to be double-minded. But when you start allowing these minds to operate in you, your mind gets defiled. There are so many defiling influences on our minds today, it's unimaginable. When you leave here tonight and you go out there, nearly every influence will be a defiling influence on your mind. People cussing at work, people telling dirty stories at work, people telling lies and fabrications and embellished stories, images that pop up in every device that you have that connects you to technology in the outside world. All advertising, I talked about some of these things. I don't want to go down that road. I just want to let you know you are exposed day in and day out to many defiling influences in your life. And so what you have to do is you have got to keep your mind like a steel trap to keep those things out of your eyes, out of your ears, out of your mind, and out of your heart so they don't defile you. Because what will happen is you'll tell people, yeah, I know God, I'm a Christian. But what you end up doing is going to be abominable. Could be wrong. You see, years ago, I got saved as a teenager, and I went into the banking business. And so, when I got in there and got exposed to those things that go on in that industry. Just a little off track. Just a little more off track. Just a little more off track. Way off track. How in the world did I get over here? Defiling the mind. Doubting. Carnal. Here we are. It is a miracle of God, an answer to prayer, and a miracle of His words that we're here today together, and I'm here preaching. You understand that? So I'm telling you not only from the truth of the words of God, but also from experience. If you don't protect that mind of Christ in you, and it gets defiled, it'll ruin you. It will absolutely ruin you. And your works will be abominable. Let me show you how bad it can get. I'm just going to touch on this one because then you've got the whole thing. Romans chapter 1, you've got the whole picture. Romans chapter 1 is happening to Christians even now. I know we all have friends that would say, well, if they're that far gone, they never were saved in the first place. You know, I understand that. And that may be true, but I tell you what, this day and age, I think what's happening in Romans chapter 1 is happening to some Christians for all the same reasons we've just discussed tonight. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. You better never find yourself in a place where you don't want to retain God in your knowledge. Now you can read, I encourage you to read all of Romans chapter 1. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. How God turned them over to vile affections. How God turns them over, to uncleanness. How the Lord then turns them over to a reprobate mind. That is another story in itself. I don't want to go through all of those details with you. But I'll tell you what. What happens to somebody that gets that kind of mind, they get into all kinds of sins that go right down to the end of that chapter. You say, well, a Christian couldn't get into that. I've seen them. Now tonight, listen, tonight in here, we have young people of college age. We have young people of high school age. We have younger people than that. I just want to tell you one thing. And then we'll leave this. Your mind is a target for the devil. If he blinds the minds of those that are not saved to keep them from getting saved, And the minds of Christians can be blinded because of the ignorance that's in them. If he can get a Christian so off track that they don't want to retain God in their knowledge, he can ruin you for the rest of your life on earth. And let me tell you something. You want out of your house and you want to get out on your own. Now that you're a man, now that you're a woman, you're just, you know, I don't know what it is about this age, but man, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go be my own person. And they are waiting for you outside this door to take your mind and get you to a place where you don't want to retain God in your knowledge anymore. And you may say, well, you're exaggerating, preacher. And I'm going to tell you, I am not exaggerating. And so when your parents, your pastors, your friends encourage you to grow up and mature mentally, spiritually, and emotionally more than you are when you're 17 or 18 years old to have enough maturity to handle these type of spiritual responsibilities, listen to what you're being told. Because you're not mentally, spiritually and emotionally mature enough to avoid the earthly wisdom of the people who will convince you not to retain God in your knowledge. So be very, very careful with that. Your mind is precious to the Lord, and it is precious to us. It is the mind of Christ, and it needs to be strong. Now, I'm going to give you one safeguard. Showing you those things that can go wrong, I'm going to give you one safeguard. And you're not. This is going to come as a surprise to you. It came as a surprise to me. You know, I always say to you, read the Bible, read the Bible. I say to you, come to church, come to church. And those are safeguards. But, you know, there are people that go to church and it didn't safeguard their mind, they got off track. And there are people who read the Bible and it didn't safeguard their mind, they got off track. I'll show you what it is. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at verse 10. And then we're going to look at one more cross reference. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. It's an amazing thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together," look at it, "in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, you read in here that there were divisions because there was Paul and there was Cephas and there was Apollos, and they were kind of dividing up around the spiritual leaders. But listen to this, and then we're going to go to Philippians. Look at this. "That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." You see that? Now turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And look at verses 1 through 4. And then we'll make the point. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So he says, same mind, same judgment. We're talking about the mind here and how to protect it, right? Same mind. All right, Philippians chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 4. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and if he comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and if he bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy." How? "That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord." Watch it. "Of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." You know what one of the great safeguards is? After teaching and preaching the Word of God in this congregation for many years, you've heard lots of preachers that we've had in special meetings, had lots of missionaries that have come. You've heard from some of your own that have been trained. You've heard from Randy. You've heard from Tony. You've heard from me. When we pray together in our staff prayer meetings, we always pray, among other things, "Lord, keep us of one mind, one heart, one spirit, like-minded." You know, because we're different people, but as it concerns the judgment that takes place in this church, we want to be of the same mind. That he would handle it the same way that I'd handle it, that he would handle it the same way that we would handle it, so that no matter where you go, you get the same kind of judgment, you get the same kind of mind of Christ communicated to you. You know what happens to people when their mind gets messed up like the things we've talked about here? They're wrong. They're wrong. If they knew what I knew about my situation, they would agree with me. They're wrong. There's an element of pride. There's an element of vainglory. There's an element of what he's talking about here, strife, that builds in your heart. You won't voice it. You wouldn't dare voice it. Not until you've gotten real brave and you're a little more sure-footed on your off-balance double mind. But in your heart, if you'll be honest, deep down inside, you're allowing yourself to do what you do and think what you think because you think that what you're hearing is not exactly right. And you have a better idea about it, and maybe when they give me a little more credibility, I'll explain it to them, but in the meantime, I'm going to go on doing what I'm doing and thinking what I'm thinking because I'm right. And you know what the problem with that is? You're not of the same mind. And you're not of the same judgment. And you're not of one mind. And you're not of one accord. And that, listen, that ought to be a clue to you that you're off track. Now, if this church is drifting away doctrinally, and this church is going into apostasy, and this church is going into a heresy, then you are right to fold your arms and say, "Oh no, that's not right." But this church isn't going there. This church isn't heading in that direction. We're all doing the same thing. We're all reading and discovering the Word of God and preaching what God shows us. And God is giving confirming witness of the things that are being taught and learned and studied in the church. And when you find yourself stepping away, well, they can't be right about that. If they knew what I knew about this, well then, but they'll never listen to me, so I'll just go on with what I'm going to do. You're already in trouble. You're heading in a bad direction. And I'm going to tell you, that is one of the greatest safeguards God has given you against destroying the mind of Christ. The people in this church love you. They pray for you. They love to see you. They don't want to see you hurt. They're not going to come up to you and volunteer, "Hey, by the way, I've noticed that you're kind of straight off over here. You ought to get back in line." Because they know if they tell you that, you're going to become more resolved how wrong we are and how right you are. They keep it to themselves. But they pray for you, and they love you, and they don't want to see you get off track. And if you would listen to that strife in your heart and recognize it shouldn't be there, you could actually come to somebody here that loves you and say, "You know, I'm thinking about this. Am I off track? And come ready to hear the answer. Say, "Yeah, you're off track. Got a recommendation how I get back on track? Yeah, right here. Thank you, preacher. I needed that." That will save your mind. So very important. God has given you a great gift in all these people that are here with you tonight. He really has. The church is right, not because it's the church. That's what false doctrine teaches. The church is right when the church is in right relationship with God and under the authority of that book and here to help you, not to stand in your way, but to help you stay on track. Don't neglect or reject what God has given you with this church that He loves, that also loves you. When you feel that little bit of strife coming between you and what you're hearing, be careful. Very, very careful. Protect that mind. It's the only one you got. And God gave it to you. Very, very valuable. Use it for God's glory. Amen? Father, we're thankful tonight. Very, very thankful tonight. Whoa. You've given us some good stuff today. Stuff we very, very much needed. You've talked to us in our Sunday school classes here, teen class, college and career class, down there with the kids. Father, we are blessed with what you give us. And so thankful. Father, we humble ourselves before you because there's not a man in here that can stand behind this pulpit and say, "Now, you see what we don't come up with this stuff, Father. This is all from you." We're asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it be received with the same grace that it was given, believed as the words of God, as Paul said, not as it is the words, as it is the words of God, not the words of men. I know there's a man standing here, but this is a book. I'm asking you, please, to penetrate through the dullness of our minds, help our hearts to understand, live and believe and walk in the truth of these words. I thank you, Father, for giving us this church. I really do. And I thank you for giving us the people in this church that believe your words, stand for your words, and trust your words and live by them. Help us, Father, to constantly be that beacon where others, when they want to stray, can look back and say, "Oops, nobody else is going in this direction, maybe the wrong direction." We really need that, Father. Protect this church. Protect these pastors. Protect these sheep. Protect our minds, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.